that place was offering them right back there by the door, and you're going out the door today. Good shepherd, verse 14, and the Lord God says to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Adam and Eve, the population parentals, the parents of the human race. As a matter of fact, each and everyone here, all the 8 billion people that live in the world today, and all 75 billion, according to scientists and experts, that have lived since Adam and Eve and died, 75 billion, all have Adam and Eve's DNA in them called the sin nature. You're born with the sin nature, I'm born with the sin nature. So in rapid fire, when Adam and Eve sinned, they made the wrong choice. They chose wrongly. They made the wrong decision. And so in rapid order, God pronounced curses upon those involved. And here in verse 14, he puts a curse on the serpent. Now, curse is a sentence of divine affliction. Dispensed judgment. And so that's what God did. He wasted no time doing it. He's a God of love. He's also a God of wrath and a God of judgment. And we see that here. He said in verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Many Bible scholars believe and agree the serpent, along with all fallen snakes, during that time, possibly could walk and talk. And we know they could talk. That sounds weird here in 2023, but we know God's talking to the serpent, and we know the serpent talks to Eve, but they believe they probably walked. So, just to give you kind of the scenario here, because it kind of makes sense what God did to them if they were walking. It wouldn't have made much sense if he was already on his belly like a snake crawling. So, just to give you a little background there. And so God says, upon thy belly thou shalt die. That's a position of ultimate shame and humility. Now remember, back in Isaiah and back in Ezekiel, it talks about Lucifer, the angel, who's the devil. And remember, he got kicked out of heaven because he wanted to rise above God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to make the decisions of God. There was war in heaven, the Bible says, and it lasts long. And one third, Lucifer and one third of his angelic beings that followed him left heaven. And so this is after that. We think that happened in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And so this is after that. He comes back in chapter 3. And so here we are. And lo and behold, in his heart, he wanted to be high and lifted up. In his heart, he wanted to be better than everybody. In his heart, he wanted to be a leader. And now, God has said, here's what you're going to get for the rest of your life. The curse of being on your belly for the rest of your life. And dust shalt thou eat forevermore. He's going to do that forevermore. That's an unbelievable curse. Punishment. Much like God's promise of the rainbow that we see. We see it, it reminds us of God's promise. Every time we see a rainbow, that's the purpose of that rainbow. Well, when you see a snake, what a snake is also somewhat like a rainbow. It's a perpetual reminder of the temptation and the fall of man and the first curse God gave because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Caused by this slick talker, this charmer, this serpent. It reminds us that sin disfigures us. And sin will put you lower than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and put you to the ground, and in the serpent's case, eating dust. The second curse you find in chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. In conception and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. First of all, we have a reproducing curse. God created Adam and Eve, and he said, go multiply, replenish the earth, refill the earth. That was God's first command to Adam and Eve. Go multiply. And go simply replenish the earth. And now all of a sudden, because of the sin, there's a reproducing curse. God's commanded them to do something, and now God's simply saying there's going to be a curse on my command called a reproducing curse, which will multiply thy sorrow in childbirth. Hey, ladies, remember? Remember you got the news? Remember when you became pregnant? Remember when you were going to be a mother for the first time? Remember when you were a child? And man, you couldn't share the news fast enough, and how the excitement and the thrill and the joy of going to be a mom and going to be a parent and going to have children. And then all of a sudden it comes along with 9 months of discomfort. 9 months of getting bigger and bigger. A time when nothing fit right. I mean, they're called maternity clothes, but you thought, man, these are eternity clothes. I'm never getting out of this. Sick every morning, mood swings at night, craving pickles at midnight, wanting watermelon for breakfast, topped with mustard. Part of the reproducing curse. But not only the reproducing curse, when we had our first baby, Cheryl was at St. Edward's, and so we went out to the Lamaze classes so I could be in the room and tell her how to breathe. And she was really helping me breathe and all that kind of stuff, as you know. And she had a little thing on the wall that was her focal point, you know. And so we look at her little focal point up there. And there was a lady next door in the next room. So Cheryl's in this door, and that girl's in that door. And she's over there cussing to the top of her lungs, Leroy. Leroy, you blank, and he blank, blank, blank. And Cheryl said, Donnie, will you go get that and tell them to hush up? She's trying to breathe and trying to concentrate on giving birth. And she's all that, you blank, you blank, Leroy. And reproducing curse because of the pain and the discomfort that comes along with that. It's a curse because of sin. Simply a relation curse. Not just reproducing curse, but then you notice the second part, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Spreading understanding, the woman's desire, don't miss it, will be to rule over, to lord over, to control over her husband. That's what it's talking about. It's a curse. That's not the way it was set up. That's the curse. Ladies, it's not on you. That's the curse. It says it there. So we're reproducing, and that's not such a great deal. I mean, all the things that new moms and great moms have to go through, and then all of a sudden, then their desire will be to rule over their husbands. Now, many read this curse. And they interpret it as women are to be slaves to their husbands. That's not true. Some legalistic guy might say it. They might twist it. They might try to deliver it, convey it to say that. That's not what it's saying. Women shouldn't be slaves to their husbands. No. What happened in the first couple, what happened in the first marriage, what happened in the first home, just two people, Adam and Eve, what happened is the roles got reversed. Not by God, but by the two people. They reversed it. Eve led, Adam followed. That's what happened. And so they reversed the roles. God never intended for Eve to lead. He sure never intended for Adam to follow, but that's exactly what happened. And so now he puts a curse upon them, a reproducing curse, as well as a relationship curse. Eve's desire now, and all women from Eve have that built into them, Eve's desire is to be in charge, take the lead, be in control, make the final decisions, and from that point till now, marriage relationships have been fractured because of the desire that a woman has to do what God intends for the man to do. And so it's fractured. Now, I've done my share of premarital counsel before people get married. Before I marry them, I always go through the premarital counsel stuff. And so one of the first things I do is I give a homework assignment to the couple. They said, hey, what about you? So I said, no, this is homework. And so I already have the stuff filled out. I got 3x5 card and an envelope with each of their names on it. And I say, you go in that room and you go in that room and fill this out. And what it says, the very first question I ask them, and I ask them not to discuss between themselves later. They probably do, but they've already got it down on writing. And I said, what would you change about sin? What would you change about her? So that's the first, that's the first assignment I give them in a premarital counsel deal. And so they come back and the envelopes are sealed up. I just put it in the file. Well, I open those things up. Almost every time the man will answer, what would you change about her? I would change nothing. You open up that woman's envelope, I would change this and this and this. And they're not even married, and she already wanted to change this and this. And it's the curse. It's the curse. Someone says, yeah, that might have happened before, but Brother Don, now that I'm married, man, I think I've married the meanest woman in the world. I think she's the devil's daughter. She's so mean. And on top of that, after I'm married, the hummingbirds get more sugar than I do. I mean, that's where they go. It's a curse. Marriage is a drama. God's the producer. Earth is the stage. Holy Spirit's the director. The Bible is the script. And the script of Scripture and the drama says that man is the head of the home. Women, don't be mad about that because you're the heart of the home. Mm-hmm. And our children are the happiness of the home. And you hear that, you go like, man, God had it right. Why can't we get it right? Why can't we just simply play our roles and simply do what Scripture does and what Scripture teaches and simply do that? See, everybody's got a role to play, but it seems like we want to play the other person's role. And so there's a curse, there's a reproducing curse, there's a relationship curse. And what's happened is sin has turned God's harmonious system of biblical marriage and biblical marriage roles into the struggles of being selfish and self-willed and I want my way. Hey, if you're here today and you're married, and I'm in that category. There's probably a slight chance, just a slight chance, that you might have had in your marriage a minor disagreement. Just a slight chance. A couple got in an argument. They got argued, and the wife called her mother. Her mom said, what's going on? And she goes, oh, we got into another fight today. I'm moving back home. And the mother says, no, darling. He must pay for his mistakes. I'm coming to live with y'all. And they have a lot of we got to stay within our roles. Relationship curse, two people play with mutual desire to control each other. And that can affect long-term marriages and long-term companions. And so we got it. You heard about the couple that got married by the justice of the peace? Someone asked the fellow, he said, man, he said, how's the married life? He says, I got married, I had no justice or no peace. I mean, come on. It was the sin of Adam and Eve. Oh. Initiated by the serpent himself that marred God's plan for holy matrimony living happily ever. It's a hard reminder that Eve gave birth to sin and it passes the curse upon all children and relationships. Reproducing curse, number one. Number two, the relationship curse. And then thirdly, last of all, the retribution curse. Look at verse 17. And to Adam, he said, well, he's handing out curses. And then Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days. Thorns and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Thou shalt return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. God says, Adam, because you chose to follow, to live and to obey your life, instead of heeding my word that I clearly gave. Adam reversed the roles, like Eve reversed the role. Both of them has part to play. So there's a retribution curse. Adam will now experience painful labor. Adam will now, as he works to provide for himself and his family, now he will come across thorns and thistles that are part of the curse that wasn't there before. Hey, church family, let me just remind you, like we talked about the rainbow being a reminder, snakes being a reminder. Here's some reminders. Every time you're out in your yard or your garden or your flower bed and you see a weed, it's a reminder of sin, the curse of sin. Every time you pick a rose and you get stuck by a thorn or a sticker, it's a reminder of sin. Every time sweat drops from your brow, from being outside, from working your garden in the field, mowing your yard, whatever you might be doing, it's a reminder of the curse of sin upon mankind. Man's curse was working. Man's curse was laboring. Man's curse was toiling, back-breaking, long, hot days in the field. God's way was, look, I've got all these trees out here. You can go every day, any time of the day, to take whatever you want, eat as much as you want, be my guest, help yourself. God's way is just pick the fruit, pull the fruit, eat the fruit. That was God's way. But oh no, man's got to do it his way. And so when man sinned, God said, you want it your way, you had it my way, you chose your way, so now you can sweat. Now you can put calluses and blisters upon your hands. Now you're back to go out. And then you can simply be harmed in the sun and all the things that happen. Hey, now you got to work for it. Now you got to plant it. Now you got to cultivate it. Now you got to water it. And now you got to sweat to eat when my plan for you was his. And in Genesis chapter 5, a couple of chapters over, it records where Lamech cries out for relief from far in the ground. That was God's curse upon the serpent. That was God's curse upon Eve, women. And that was God's curse upon retribution curse. God exceeded expectations in creation, provision, the perks to the first family. And all of a sudden, we get into chapter 3, and it pinpoints the fruits of sin. Painful childbirth. Fruits of sin, male domination. Fruits of sin, agonizing labor. Fruits of sin, death. Last verse we just read. Death, you're going to die now. Before you weren't going to die, you can live forever. But now you sin. Now you got to die physically. So judgment is announced and carried out. The Creator God evicts them. Evicts them. From the Garden of Eden, from Utopia, from Paradise, from the Garden of God, he just kicks them out. You read that story, you're scratching your head. What a tragic, horrible ending. It began with so much promise. And now look at it, it's ending and they're kicked out of Eden, from Paradise, from the garden. And he went this. Let me finish with this. Look at verse 15. Genesis 3:15. We skipped it over. Look what shows up after they sin. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. that verse is what's known in theology and Christianity as the first gospel. It's known as the first promise. It's known as the first prophecy. The good news of the gospel shows up with man at his lowest, with man's sin, with man's shameful, with man's hiding, with man running from God. All of a sudden, verse 15 shows up. The verse shows up when man needed it most. The verse shows up and the verse shines a ray of hope during that dreadful darkness, the time of Adam and Eve going through. And it illuminates, that verse illuminates the grace of God for the first time in all the Bible. And verse 15, God is speaking to the serpent. He's already put the curse on me, verse 14. But verse 15, he's talking to the serpent. He looks at all but enmity, all but hatred between thee and Satan, between thee, which is Satan, and the woman, mankind, will put in between y'all. Very few people like snakes. Some people like snakes. And between thy seed, that's the devil, and her seed, her offspring. Listen up real quick. That verse is puzzled. Jewish rabbis for a long time. Because it says her seed. And you read that, you go, like, that's impossible. The species always comes with a male seed. Offspring always uses the male seed, not the female seed. And right here in the gospel, the first promise, the first prophecy, it says that he said her seed. Always a male group. The leaders of sin. In the 6,000 year history of creation, there's only been four ways to get a body. The first way to get a body is how Adam got his body. Without the aid of a man or a woman. Adam didn't mean a father or a mother. He didn't have a male or a female. He got his body without the aid of a male or a female, a man or a woman. In Genesis 2:7, Adam created from the dust of the earth. So one way to get a body was through the dust. God created using the dust. The second way to get a body is with a man without a woman. That's found in Genesis 2:21. Eve created from the rib of man. So God used man's rib and then created woman from that rib, creating a body, a female body, from the aid of the man, Adam, and God. The third way to get a body is with mutual aid between a man and a woman. That's how you got here, that's how I got here, and that's how everybody that's ever been born has got here. They have a biological daddy, a biological mama, and that's how we all got here. We might not know our daddy, we might not know our mama, but the truth is, that's how we got here, and that's what Scripture tells us. That's the way we all got here, is through the aid of a man and a woman. There's a fourth way that a body got here. And that's what Jesus attributed these about. It's with a woman, but without the aid of a man. First time, only time, forever that'll ever happen. And that's how Jesus got his earthly body. With a woman, her name was Mary. She's a virgin Mary. And with a woman, without the aid of a man, Joseph wasn't the father. A Roman soldier wasn't the earthly father. The father was the Holy Spirit. God the Father, and the Holy Spirit was the Father. Isaiah says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Her seed, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. Her seed, Jesus had an earthly mother and a heavenly father. That's not here. In verse 15, it says, it refers to the promised Messiah. And that promised Messiah shall bruise his head. And it goes on to say, thou shalt bruise his heel. And so when it says, thou shalt bruise his head, it's talking about it, the Messiah, the Son of God, the virgin birth baby, Jesus himself, and he simply will bruise the head, or the serpent will bruise the head of Jesus, but then Jesus will, I got it backwards. the serpent will bruise Jesus' heel. That's when he died on Calvary. But when he resurrected, that was a crushing blow to the head of the serpent, once and for all, because he lives. The first promised gospel speaks of the cross of Calvary. The tree in the garden of good and evil brought grief, and the grave. The tree on Mount Calvary removes the curse of death, removes tears, worries, and sorrows, reconciles broken relationships, redeems, forgives, and atones for our sin. Jesus came, born of a virgin. He died. He was buried. He resurrected the third day. He came out the victor. He came out the conqueror. He came out the winner, inflicting the crushing blow to the enemy, the serpent, who's on his belly for the rest of his life. Hey, of all the serpent's enemies, the serpent, Satan, the devil, is the same person. In the midst of darkness and no hope and no way out and all these curses, God comes along and God makes a promise and God gives the gospel in verse 15 that says there's hope coming. Hope's on its way. Hope's going to be here. And all through Scripture is prophesied that a Messiah's coming and he's on his way, and that's exactly what was talking about there. So amongst the curses we have for that we can live victorious Christian life, but for that we can live condemned. For that we can thank him for doing what he did. So let's pray, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Reproducing curses, and retribution curses, and reptile curses, and role curses there, and relationship curses. Most of us all have had part of some. The Lord Jesus Christ came so that we have life in heaven. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would just speak to hearts, or allow us just to be thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your love. Lord, for that we will be thankful. Speak to hearts so we can make a decision for you. We pray they would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Who's going to lead us here today? We can know any way you go.
Everything was hopeless and they were helpless. You showed up with a plan, Lord, to simply take care of business. And Lord, we're grateful that we know that truth. There's someone here today that don't know the truth of the gospel. They've never accepted Christ as a personal Savior. I pray, Father, you deal with them. Don't let them sleep today, Lord. Help the just keep them bothered about that so they can get that settled once and for all. And Lord, for that, we'll thank you. Give us a good rest of the day. We pray you would. We pray you bless those that couldn't be here today for whatever reason. We pray you'd get our air conditioning worked out, Lord, with our air conditioning company. And Lord, we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.